We're in the book of Matthew. Our study on the path that Peter must take, as all the apostles must take, as all of God's children must take. We all begin on that very path of learning of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We didn't know who He was before the Lord opened our hearts, before the Lord called us out of that darkness, before He sovereignly moved and gave us new hearts to believe His Word. We thought we knew some God. Mike Loveless wrote an article some time back about what if your light turned out to be darkness. You see, Mike was very steeped in Seventh-day Adventism. Yeah, something like that. And he thought, he really truly thought that he was serving the true and living God. Until he heard the first time the gospel preached about the true and living God, the sovereign ruler of everything. Oh, how we've all walked in the darkness in our own lives at one time. His article was about how dark is that darkness. It was pretty dark for him. I would imagine it's the same for each and every one of us, isn't it? We all must take this learning path, learning of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's God in the flesh. Learning of what His purpose on earth was, and that was to save His people. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people. Which means that He had to come to this earth, and this is why He was called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He had to come to this earth and lay down His life and shed His blood, because it was the only blood. I say that again, the only blood that could satisfy the justice of God for the sin that you and I and all of God's people have committed and commit and will commit. Just the slightest doubt in our mind that our Lord and Savior is with us as a child of God is sin. Do you know that? Thank God our Savior covers it all. Thank God our Savior covers it all. This path that Peter is learning to be an apostle. Now in today's world, after the 12 apostles, there hasn't been any need for apostles anymore after that. In fact, the Lord hasn't made any more apostles. The apostles had certain gifts until the work of the Lord, the word of the Lord had been established. And that's what this is all, that's what this Bible is. And we have this. Now, we don't need apostles. We have the Bible, the Word of God. And Peter must learn these things that you and I must learn to become that apostle that Christ would make him. And we continue in the book of Matthew. We've come to the 21st chapter. In our last study, we've made observations of the events that unfolded on our Savior's journey from Jericho towards Jerusalem. We consider the three different accounts that were given by Matthew, Luke, and then Mark, taking in several gospel observations from Mark's account of the Lord healing the blind man that was named Bartimaeus. You'll recall, if you were here last week, and for those who weren't, we looked at the events of our Lord as He was traveling and the multitudes were following Him. In Matthew's account, there were two men. In Luke's account, there's only one man. In Mark's account, he actually names that one man as Bartimaeus. Most of the commentators believe that there was two different healings. The healing of the one, and then the healing of the two, and then the healing of the one. And Mark actually named the one. Either way, there's still no discrepancy in the scriptures. We're not going to bicker or argue or go about trying to explain why two men were describing one man and one man was describing two, because it doesn't matter. What mattered is what the events and how they processed and what happened. We looked at the points that the multitude was following the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the points that somebody, whether it been one at one point or two at another, or whether they were the same event, our Lord moved in the hearts of somebody who was blind, and that blind person called out, "Lord." And we looked at the point on how to be called Lord is only by the Spirit of God working in us. To truly call Him. A lot of people say Lord. But to truly call Jesus Christ Lord in your heart, the Spirit of God must reside there also. So we looked at several points such as that, and how our Lord stopped, which was also a point in Scripture. I forget what it was, exact what the verses were now, but we went back into the Old Testament where the sun had actually stopped for a period of time. The sun stopped. It stopped moving. Imagine the power that it took to make everything stop, but yet not everything float away. We know that the spinning of the earth is what keeps us on the ground, right?
Yes.
The sun stopped. Well, the Son of God stopped and stood still, it said. What a blessing that is for a miracle from God for the Son to stop. And He stopped for somebody who was calling out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And then after our Lord asked Him, "What should I do to you?" He said, "Give us our sight." And then after they received their sight, the miracle of sight, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the people of God do. We could follow no other. When Christ moves into your heart, you're not going to go off and start following some other Jesus, some other weak thing that other people are preaching about. We know men who have gone out and tried, don't we? Brother Tom Sawyer went to every church within a 10-mile radius of this church. Every church that he could find, he went to and spent a Sunday there listening to what they talked about. And he came back and he told Pastor Gene, "There isn't a single church in the area that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ according to God's word." You cannot, if the Lord Jesus is dwelling in your heart, listen to something else. You will have nothing of it. These men followed the Lord Jesus. Today we see the arrival of Christ and the significance of this prophecy. This prophecy, and I'd like you to begin with me in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet." Now this account is also told word for word, as it would seem, in the book of Mark 11 verse 1, the book of Luke 19 verse 29, and it is the fulfilling of the prophecy that was made by Zechariah in chapters 9 verse 9. Once again, we are exposed to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said in the beginning, we're going to look at the sovereignty of Christ. No, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's the message every time we come together. I just love the fact that my Lord is Lord of all. If He wasn't, then John Reeves would still be off running around doing all the dumb things he used to do. It's bad enough I still do some of them. Bad enough that I can't turn myself in some ways from some of the things I do, like getting angry at people who cut me off in my semi. Nobody else does that, right? Nobody else drives semi and gets cut off on the freeway. Oh, I love the fact that my Lord is Lord. I love the fact that my Lord rules everything. The storm that came in and blew all the stuff all over the place. Daryl was here on Thursday or whatever, Friday I think it was, and he saw it. It was quite a mess. It was quite a mess. Do you know how much it dumped in Pollock Pines? Let's see. I'm thinking, I went and shoveled my sister's driveway, and yeah, it was probably that deep from here to here. That's quite a bit for one little storm. I imagine she probably got a little more last night. I don't know. It was kind of warm. Maybe not. But even that, our Lord purposed. The very fact that I got up this morning and water was leaking all over inside the house was purposed by God for a reason. Purposed by God for a reason. Don't know why, but there's a reason for it. And I can trust this. It was for my good. And you can too. That seems pitiful and so minor, what I had to go through this morning compared to what some of you have had to go through in your parts of your lives. But it doesn't matter what we're going through, folks. Everything. That's our Lord's word. All things are for our good, one way or another. Over and over and over again, our great God proved himself as the master of all that is. He told some unbelieving Jews, all the things I have done have witnessed to me that I am of the Father. But you believe not, because you are not my sheep. Our Lord committed so many miracles that even the books today couldn't hold all that he had done. That's what Scripture says. I thought about that one time. Somebody was asking me, we were discussing it in some way or another, but I was thinking under the impression that it might have been just the books of that time. But no, it's the books of all time. Our Lord is not based just right there in that one little section of time. He has been Lord from eternity. Yeah. All the miracles, our Lord, every time the Lord calls one of his people out of darkness, that's a miracle. It's called the miracle of the new birth. Yeah. You and I call the birth of our children miracles. The birth of one of God's people. What a miracle that is. Look at verses 4 through 11. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Don Fortner wrote this. He said, all four of the gospel writers were inspired of God to describe our Lord's triumphal entrance into Jerusalem 5 days before his death, verifying the prophecies of Isaiah and Zechariah. We should not fail to observe the fact that none but Christ ever made such an entrance. And the conclusion that must be drawn from that fact should be as obvious as it is undeniable, This is the Christ, Zion's King, of whom all prophets spoke of. Now, all the city, it says in verse 10, all the city asked, who is this? Who is this one who makes such a grand entrance? This one who strangely is arriving on the colt of an ass. This one who is strangely arriving dressed in these meek clothes. Normally, a king would arrive fully decked out, all the gold, all the armor that they would wear, and they would have strews of men and women marching in front and back, carrying them. They may even have the victor of their battle by having the slaves go before them to see all that I have accomplished. That's the way kings would come into a city back in those days. But our Lord came in. What does it say? He arrived sitting upon an ass on the colt, and the disciples went and did as... Oh, wait a minute. And the multitudes went before him. Where was it there? We just read it. I know, it's right here.
Verse 5?
Oh, you're right. Thank you. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek. Thank you. Meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt foal. Here our Lord came in as the king of everything in meekness, in lowliness. Remember, our Lord got down on his hands and knees before he went to the cross and he washed the feet of his disciples. He came to serve, but yet he did come as a king. They asked, who is this? And the answer to that question was right there before them. And it's clearly set before us in this very passage. The great king is distinguished from all others in that he made his entrance in humility. Yet even as he did so, he demonstrated both his omniscience and his sovereignty as our great God. Look again at verses 1 through 3. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Do you see the sovereignty of our Lord right there? He's telling them, go on into the city and you'll find this colt and this ass and just take it. Yeah. And if somebody says something to you, just say the Lord is in need of it, and they'll say, okay, and let it go. You see the Lord expressing his sovereign rule even over the will of men? That's what it takes, folks, because our natural will would drive us to hell. And we know that, don't we?
Yes.
It takes the sovereign rule of God to break the will of men and women. To change that old dark heart that we used to have and give us a heart that looks to Him and trusts in Him and believes on Him. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus shall have everlasting life. Once again, we see this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, is himself God who sees all, knows all, and rules all. Notice that he ordered two of his disciples to go into a specific village nearby where they would find an ass and a colt, and then he said, loose them and bring them, assuring them that the owner would immediately surrender his property for his sakes. He also said this, he said, the Lord hath need. Fortner wrote this, these four words have a far greater depth of meaning and significance than my little brain is able to handle. Taking upon himself our nature, our blessed Savior, while he was in this world, was a man full of needs. Yet he never relinquished his deity in the least. He had need of animals. He had need of food. He had need of rest. He was God 100%, but he was man 100% also. You say, well, why is that important? Because blood had to be shed. Perfect blood. Blood that knew no sin had to be shed. God's judgment and righteousness is not going to go away just because somebody says, it's not there. The judgment of God, the justice of God had to be met. He exercised absolute sovereignty over them and their owner, even though he had a need. He sovereignly requisitioned this man's property, and he made him perfectly willing to comply with that requisition. We also can consider the obedience of these men, these two disciples. He said, all this was done, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Can we not see how this might have been just a little bit weird for those two disciples? You want me to go take some guy's animal? And if he says something, I'm just to say the master needs it? And it's going to happen that way? This is very important, people. This is very important. Our Lord told them, this is the way it's going to be. And they had to learn that that's what it was going to be. They had to go and actually find out for themselves, this is the way it's going to be. The disciples obeyed the master without the least hesitancy, completely trusting him and prepared the way before them. Completely trusting him to prepare the way before them. This is the way that we ought to obey our Lord. If he sends us on any errand in his name, he will both prepare our way and make us successful in performing the work which he sent of us.
Yes.
How many times have you gone somewhere to do something just because you thought it had to be done? And how many times has the Lord prepared that way for us and provided everything we needed? I'm not a young man anymore. My sister has a very long driveway. She usually pays somebody to do it. I just felt it had to be done. And I'm not sharing this with you to be patting anything on my back. But I want you to understand something. It's not easy. And some of us who are of age understand this completely. To go do something, we sometimes have to go do it thinking, you know, this is probably not a good thing. You know how many men die from shoveling snow at my age? All over the place, men are dropping this very season. Every year, back east, you'll hear about men who die of heart attacks just because they're out there shoveling snow. My Lord not only gave me the ability to do it, he also made the snow very light, so it happened pretty quickly. If I told somebody who didn't know the Lord, they'd be laughing at that right now because they'd say, oh, that's so foolish, John. You and I know, though, don't we? We know that snow was fluffy white and light because my Lord wanted it to be. Because John, the old man, was going to go shovel it. This is the way that we ought to obey our Lord and Savior. If he sends us on an errand in his name, he will both prepare our way and he will make us successful in performing the work which he sends us to do. All this is done, is what it says in verses 4 through 5, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. All this was done not because our Lord Jesus was incapable of walking the distance to Jerusalem, but that it might be fulfilled, it says. Fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets. Everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament must come to pass. Nothing can be left out. Just as the law had to be fulfilled completely by our Lord and Savior, the law which you and I cannot fulfill, all the other prophecies must be fulfilled also. Then our Lord Jesus puts two Old Testament passages together in Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9. Allow me to read those for you. Isaiah 62:11, it says, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." Do you see what we just read there, how that goes along and fulfills that prophecy in Isaiah? Here's the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, in riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Do you see the prophecy fulfilled? The Bible is without question the Word of God, and it is fully and perfectly inspired and without error. Zechariah's prophecy was made more than 550 years earlier, and it is here fulfilled in every detail. Once more, we see a clear example of the complete harmony of the Old Testament and the New Testament Scriptures. Continuing on, we read in verses 5 through 9, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh to thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And he brought the ass and the colt, and he put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. Boy, I'm going to get, I read better than this, can't I? "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." Again, I share with you this morning of writings of Don Fortner, where he says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is king over all things by virtue of his obedience to God as our substitute. So let us ever worship and obey him as our great king. Let us ever throw off our filthy garments and our self-righteousness before him and worship him and sing out as those did, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Do you know what the word Hosanna means? It's an exclamation or an adoration and praise. But it is more than that. The word means save me. Savior. We worship and adore Christ as our Savior. When we bow to him as our king, we bow to him as our king only. We worship and trust him as our Savior, laying everything at his feet, just as these multitudes did when they spread their garments in the way, when they cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way before the king. Robert Hawker wrote this. He says, "The Feast of Tabernacles was so celebrated in those days to denote the holy joy in the gathering in and all the Lord's blessings. And some have thought that this feast was particularly typical of this entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As people were laying things down in the way before him, it was a festive manner, singing out, Hosanna, save me." Isn't that what you and I do? Isn't that what we just did a minute ago, singing Wonderful Savior? Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, how wonderful Hosanna is. Yeah. Hosanna. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, and we'll bring it to a close after this, it says, "And when he came to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Our Savior had been here before, but never had such enthusiastic crowds surrounded him with acclamations of praise. It seems that they were moved by some secret, uncontrollable impulse, maybe, to go out and to meet this one, this king who would ride in on an ass, who came into their streets. Perhaps they were moved by nothing more than the curiosity of it, or perhaps that they had some passing interest. Whatever their motives were, the Lord's appearance here stirred the whole city, all of Jerusalem, to such a degree that all the city was moved to come out. Do we not see the sovereignty of our Lord in moving an entire city to come out and see who He is? The children of God cannot be numbered, folks. By His power, that number, whatever it is that no man can number, will praise and sing Hosanna for eternity. And you and I are part of that. Are we not? Who is this? No better, more needful question has ever been raised. Who is this Jesus that you worship? Who is this? Who is this one that you call Hosanna? He's God Almighty. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the Son of the living God. He's my Savior. How about you? I'll bet there's one or two names you could add to that, couldn't you? He's my Savior. Who is this man? He's the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.